I was asked to read a poem that some friends wrote to wrote the day of Dan's passing. It's called God's Plan. On the 2nd of September in the year 2004, something happened in our lives we'll remember evermore. Our dear Papa, whom we cherished, left his earthly home below. Now he lives with God in heaven, all God's reasons we don't know. Even though we're left without him, and our sad hearts weep with grief, we will trust in God our Father, and in him find sweet relief. Though the future is unknown now, and we don't know what's ahead, we will trust our God to guide us, and by him we will be led. So we'll look on to the future, to that bright and lovely shore, where with him we'll be united and we'll dwell forevermore. Amen. Yes, what a friend we have in Jesus. And Paul admonished Timothy, and I've been meditating on that since last night. One of the brothers brought that up. And Ida, it's a good exhortation to you this morning that Paul gives us. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The grace that is in Christ Jesus will see us through every difficulty. The grace that is in Christ Jesus will empower us and strengthen us. And praise God, what an amazing grace we have in Christ Jesus. So, we've asked Brother Rick Leiby to share a message with us this morning. After which, we're going to have a time for Danny's brothers to share anything they would have on their heart. And we will have a final viewing at the end of the service before you go out. There will be a final viewing, and we'll give some order to the procession there at that time at the end of the service. I think that's all we need to give at this time. So before we come, could we stand for prayer? Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, that you have not left us alone, but you have given us a comforter to comfort us, to guide us, to direct our steps. And we look to our comforter, the Holy Ghost, to direct us in paths of righteousness, even today. Yes, Father, it is a time of need. Oh, the cruelty and the finality of death, as we see it here upon us today, Lord, it does tear at our natural hearts, and we would long to have Danny back with us, and yet we thank you, Father, that in Christ Jesus the sting of death has been taken. Thank you for overcoming the grave. Lord Jesus, we thank you for bearing our every burden, our every grief today. And we look to you, from whom cometh our strength. Lord, we pray you would give strength to Ida today, to the family, they face this so sudden a death. Help us, Father, to ever look upward and to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, full of faith. Increase our faith today, Father. Lord, we ask you to give Brother Rick strength as he comes to preach to us. Give him unction, anoint his lips, and give us ears to hear and to receive what you would have for us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Brother Rick.
Greetings this afternoon, each one that is here. Also a special greeting to Ida, the girls, and all the family. God be with you on this day. I give you a greeting of comfort. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. He is the God of all comfort. And you know, sometimes we read Bible verses like that and they're good and we appreciate them, but then there's times when we have to test them too. And that's what we're doing today. Is it true? Is He the God of all comfort? You know, sometimes when we have a trial, the world sort of pats you on the back and say it'll be okay. God does much more than that. Much, much more than that. He's not just here to pat you on the back, family, friends. He's here to give you all the comfort that you need. All the comfort that you need. And the wonderful thing about it is we can be honest with God. You know, sometimes we put on a face with others and we try to be brave or, I don't know, we try to do those things. But we can be honest with God. And, you know, the Greek word for comfort here in that verse I just quoted is parakleo, which means to come alongside. And I can't think of any better comfort than to have the presence of God Himself to come alongside. When someone dear has been taken away, it only seems right that the God of all comfort would give you His presence to come alongside during these times. You know, when Jesus was almost ready to go to die and to go to heaven, He told His disciples, "I will not leave you comfortless." And there actually the word means something else. It actually means orphaned. I will not leave you orphaned, or aphanos in the Greek. And, you know, that's a comforting thought right there. He will not leave you alone, in other words. He will not leave you orphaned. That's a promise from God. And again, sometimes we need to test those promises. We need to see what they're made of. The Comforter. He is our helper, our strengthener, our advocate. He is the one that can give us strength and comfort and help in our time of trial, our time of sorrow, as we face here at this time. And it is a wonderful thing to have a God who comforts us. I had the experience of, at the age of 14, a week before I turned 15, my father was killed in an accident about the age of the girls here, and I wasn't a Christian. And I didn't have that comfort until 15 years later when I was age 29 and born again. So I know what it's like to face the death of someone close to you without that comfort. And it was a bitter thing. I can testify. It was a bitter thing. But oh, the difference as we look at the Word of God and as we have the presence of God in our life to face times of trial, with God's presence to comfort us and to heal those hurts and to bind us up in a difficult time like this. You know, for many people today, they hear about Christianity, and Christianity is a theory. Christianity is a profession. Christianity is something people do when they go to church on Sunday. It's like a, I don't know, maybe they think of it as a garment people put on a certain day of the week and wear very lightly and take off the rest of the week. But when something comes into our life like this, Christianity is not just a theory anymore. It's something that must have shoe leather that we wear, and it becomes who we are and how we face these things. And so today, as I greet you in comfort, I can assure you of the promise of God that He is the God of all comfort. I believe that God also comforted Danny many times. I know especially the last few years that I knew Danny better. I'd met him probably 6 or 7 years ago, but came to know him better here in the last few years as he attended the church here regularly. But especially the last, I don't know, 3, 4, 5, 6 months, we had many talks, many discussions. And I saw him walk through difficult situations, both emotionally and spiritually. And I saw some of those things, and I'm a witness to them, that some of those things worked a brokenness in his life that was very sweet and precious. God will allow things in our life to bring those things to us. And I believe God allowed that in his life. And yet I can say as a witness to it, I saw him get comfort as well. And I was glad to witness those things and see what God was doing in his life. I loved Danny before that, but I can say I came to love him more during those times. When you have those kind of times where things are going on in your life, emotional and spiritual things, it seems to draw hearts together, and I knew my heart drew very much to him over this summer. There's much more this morning I could say about Danny, but I think if he were here, he would probably say, let's say little about Danny and more about Danny's Savior. So I would like to do that a little bit this morning. I would like to talk more about his hope, his reality, his Savior. And I think I'd like to share it in two ways this morning. The first way would be from the perspective that we don't know what tomorrow may bring. And the second perspective would be from the thought of the hope of the Christian. So turn with me in the beginning here to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I'm just going to read a few verses here. Let's begin here in verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Verse 15, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil." All right, we'll stop there. Since Thursday morning, I have heard many, many, many of you, many different people say what a shock this was, how unexpected this was, and how quick it all happened, and we don't know what tomorrow may bring, and many similar thoughts and comments, and it's true. This was unexpected. Danny was relatively a young man, early 40s. And when physical death comes so swiftly, there is a shock, a knocking us back almost off the track. It's like we almost want to ask questions. How could this happen? And things go through our mind. But this is also a very important time that we not just let it pass by without seeing what is happening here and what God is also allowing to happen. Remembering that as Christians, we trust in the wise bestowment of God's plan for our life. And so we also need to stop here and see what's going on, what's happening in our lives. And I want to, at the beginning of this message this afternoon, ask you a question. I want to ask you a question. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ laid this question on my heart to ask you, because I believe there may be one, two, there may be several people here. I don't know. There's many of you I do not know that need to ask, that need to answer this question here today. And the question is this: given the context that we read just there in James chapter 4, the question is this: are you counting on tomorrow? And the answer is most of us are, whether we realize it or not, of course, but this is asked from a spiritual connotation. You know, the question is this: are you counting on tomorrow, both in a physical and spiritual sense? Are you counting on tomorrow? You know what it means to count on something? It means it's as if it's going to happen. It's a done deal. It'll work out. You know, we're counting on it. It's like we've already put the money in the bank, and it's an accounting term. It's a reconciling term. It means I've put it in this category, and that's where it is, and it's going to happen. So the question is, are you counting on tomorrow? And what I want you to do, I don't want you to just hear the question this afternoon. I want you in your own heart, your own mind, honestly, not the person in front of you, not the person behind you or beside you, not someone who you know might be sick. This question today isn't for Danny. Danny already had that question answered, I believe, in his own heart before September the 2nd ever happened. I believe the question was answered. So the question for you and I today is, whoever you are in this building, are you counting on tomorrow? Now, James is talking about the subject here of tomorrow, and he's asking this question, I believe, are you counting on tomorrow? And he uses the illustration of the physical sense of a man who says, you know, he's going to tomorrow go to another city and do some kind of a business deal. It sounds like it's going to take a long time. He talks about maybe he'll be there for a year, and he talks about the prosperity it's going to bring him, the gain, and all of those things that he's thinking about he's going to do. But it's as if James is saying here, hold on a minute. You think you're going to do this. You think you're going to do that. You think you know what tomorrow holds. But in fact, you are presuming something that may never happen. That's the message, isn't it, of this passage, that there's a presumption on this man and his future business dealings that it's going to happen. Now, we need to remind ourselves here, there's nothing wrong with business. This isn't a passage that's saying a man shouldn't conduct business. That's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is the fact that he was falsely presuming that he had tomorrow to do with whatever he thought he wanted to do with it. What about you? What about us? What does our society say about these things? What does our society tell us? You know, as you look at whatever magazines, newspapers, billboards, as we go along this world and hear things and talk to people, we hear advertisements, we hear people talking about bank accounts, retirement accounts, IRA accounts, building up the family farm, paying it off so that tomorrow everything will be taken care of. And that is part of what we hear about as we go along in this life, isn't it? Make your future secure. Prepare for tomorrow. Make a wise investment, the world says, so that tomorrow will be taken care of. And there's usually a picture of an elderly couple, you know, with their arms around each other, and they call it the golden years, and, you know, on and on. Have you seen those advertisements? You know what I'm talking about? There's a lot of those kind of things out there to look at to try to influence us to think about tomorrow. And it's as if they're saying that no matter what happens in your life, no matter if you have illness, you can buy this insurance. If you get older, oh, you can put your money away and, you know, join this retirement community, and on and on and on. The world has all these things out there so that tomorrow, the sting of getting older and all the things that tomorrow might have, you, if you prepare just right today, you can take care of all those things. But everything is, the problem with all of that is that the philosophy is a very temporary philosophy, isn't it? And it's a lie. It's trying to sell you a sense of security that it'll be okay even when you get older here. You can take care of tomorrow. Don't worry about it. The things you do today can answer all of those questions. And behind all this is a philosophy, I believe, that's of the devil, that's trying to lull people to sleep. To lull people to sleep. To the reality of a passage like this in James, which says, we don't know if we have tomorrow, unless the Lord wills. Unless the Lord wills. You know, in a strange way, it's no better. Don't misunderstand me. It's no better, but in a strange way, I have more respect for the ancient Egyptians. You know, the ancient Egyptians were an interesting people. I used to study them one time when I was taking history courses. And, you know, they spent a lot of money and a lot of time preparing, not for their retirement, but for their death. You know, the pyramids in Egypt, they say sometimes it would take up to 100,000 slaves or men just to build one of them. The money and the time they spent it, they knew there was an afterlife. Now, they had it all wrong, of course, of what the afterlife was. But did you see, their priorities were very interesting. Their priority was to spend time and money on the afterlife. It's just the opposite of our culture, isn't it? So much time, so much money is spent in our culture on the here and now and what I can get for myself in my golden years. You know, it's just a different culture. Now, both of them don't lead to the right place, but it is interesting to see the difference here. Because James here also says, did you notice it here? In verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? He gets right to the heart of the matter, doesn't it? He talks about life and death, and he says, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And now, all of us have been in the kitchen. You know, I like to drink tea. My wife or my daughters usually make me a cup of tea every morning. It's one of the things I like to do. And they put the kettle on, and the steam comes, the vapor. But the minute they take it off where the heat is, it's gone. And that's what I picture. I mean, it's almost, as you look where it was a moment ago, you almost want to say, was it ever there? It just, when it goes, it's gone. It's not only quick, it's like, what happened? How could it go that fast, and I can't even tell where it was? And that's what he compares here, the Word of God compares to our lives. Now, James has something more in this passage to say to us, I think. He says, not only is our future uncertain, but he's saying that we have a lack of knowledge about what's going to happen in the future. Did you catch that here? It's not only that we don't know if we have tomorrow, but there's the aspect that we don't have the knowledge of really what tomorrow may bring. That even if you and I live to tomorrow, if the Lord wills, I can't say, well, it's going to be this and this and this is going to happen. And if I do, it seems like there's something even evil in that if you read the rest of this passage. There's a presumption. There's a presumption in that. You know what the Bible says about tomorrow? The wisest man that ever lived besides Jesus Christ was Solomon. And he said in Proverbs, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now, I think that's a truth we all kind of know. But James is trying to bring this here in a very deep way to our heart. As we look at this passage, it seems like that there are several things James is trying to tell us. Another one is this. It seems like it's asking us the question, or you know, we asked the question earlier, are you counting on tomorrow? But it seems like hidden, if you know what it means to read between the lines, it seems as if James is also saying here that there needs to be something you should be doing today, or you're not really going to be ready for tomorrow. It's almost implied here to me that are you prepared for tomorrow? You cannot count on it, but the question still is almost asked between the lines, what are you doing today to get ready for tomorrow? It says here in verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, and notice the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. One of the things we can do to get ready for tomorrow is to see if we're in the Lord's will today. To see if we're in the Lord's will today. I wonder today what that means for you and me. One of the things I think it means is this. It says in Peter, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's interesting in the Bible, as you read about faith and you read about today and tomorrow, there's really nothing in the Bible that seems to say you need to get your faith ready for tomorrow. Instead, it says today is the day of salvation, doesn't it? It says today, harden not your heart for tomorrow. No, it doesn't say that. It says harden not your heart today. There seems to be a sense of urgency in the Bible from cover to cover on this thing of dealing with today and our faith and our repentance in Jesus Christ rather than, well, tomorrow, maybe next week, you know, I'm young, I'm 20, you know, there's always next year and things will settle down and I'm a young man, I'm only in my 30s, you know, whatever people may think. There's that something in most of us that want to put off. And yet, in the Scriptures, there's an urgency. Harden not your hearts today. It seems to be saying, trust in Him today. There is something that we can trust in, and it's far, far better than some bank account for the golden years or building up the family farm. We can trust in the work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And I know that was Danny's testimony. We heard it here back in May, maybe it was, early this summer. And it's so important that our accounts are settled today, for we know not what tomorrow may bring. It is so important. And so I'll leave you with that question, are you counting on tomorrow? What are you doing with today? Now I'd like to spend a little bit of time here on the second thing that I mentioned earlier. Trust that God will speak those questions and those challenges to your heart this morning. But I would like to speak for a little bit of time now, the time that's left to me, on the hope of the Christian. And I hope these words will be words of comfort, words of blessing, words to consider and allow the Spirit of God to put on our hearts this morning, especially for the family. There's a scene in the Bible, in the book of Jeremiah, where in chapter 37, I believe it is, Zedekiah is the king, and he's concerned about what's going on in the kingdom, and he's concerned about things going on in his own life, and he says to Jeremiah the prophet, is there a word for the Lord for me? Does God have a word for me? And Jeremiah gives him an answer that I know relieved him. He said, yes, there is a word. And that's what I would say to you today, the family especially in Ida, there is a word for you today. You know, God has something to say about these things when they happen in our life. And I want to give you several of them. The first one, you can turn with me to Psalm 128. God does have something to say to you today. And there are many things we could turn to. We don't have time to look at them all. There are many, many things on this subject this morning or this afternoon we could look at. But we'll just look at a few here. Psalm 121. The Bible says here, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And that word help there is a very important word. You know, there are times in our lives, in our Christian lives, where we need help. You know, we need help. We don't have the answers. Our heart is sad. Our heart is heavy. We're going through a trial. Whatever it may be, there's pain. There's hurt. There's these things that are in our life. And we need help. And God would say to you that your help is from Him. My help cometh from the Lord. And it's such a simple thing we can overlook it sometimes, but I would just give that to you today to remember that as we're thinking of this subject, a little bit of the hope of the Christian, that we never forget and we start looking for, well, you know, have you read this book or have you heard this poem? And I'm not against those things. Those are very, very wonderful things. But we must always remember, my help cometh from the Lord. My help cometh from the Lord. And so I would give you that as the hope of the Christian. Turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians on this, thinking about this subject of the hope of the Christian. There's some verses I want to look at here for a few moments. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And thankfully these are very familiar verses to most of us here, but it's good to look at them at a time like this. You know, in my Christian life, I've only been a Christian 20 years, but I've found there are certain verses that mean so much more at particular times. You know, it's like God, they were there all along and I read them, but then when something like this happens, it's the weight of them is increased many manifold times. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here I think I'll read starting in verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, the word asleep here in the New Testament means those that have died in the faith. He's writing to Christians here. So it's someone who has died in the faith that was a Christian, just like Danny here. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. I want to go back to this verse 13 again and read it one more time. But I would not have you be ignorant. And that means that you don't have this understanding, brethren. Again, notice he's writing to Christians here. Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now, he's writing this to the church here at Thessalonica. And the church, just like many churches today, just like our churches in America, are in the midst of a pagan, hedonistic, Christ-rejecting culture, just like ours, that really don't care about God. And he knows that in that culture, they had a great fear of death. They didn't have the answer for death. As I was looking at this early this morning, I found in some of the things that I was studying that in Thessalonica, they actually found an inscription on an old graveyard area there. This inscription in a pagan graveyard. After death, no reviving. After the grave, no meeting again. That's what they thought. And so you can see now why Paul is writing this. He's saying, now wait a minute. I know that those in the city that worship these false gods, they have this belief that that's it. But I don't want to have you ignorant. Those that are asleep in the Lord will see again. You know, that was his words of comfort and getting them to understand what was going on. In that day, there was a Greek poet by the name of Theocritus who wrote, "Hopes are among the living. The dead are without hope." So you can see why Paul had to write this. Because we forget sometimes that there is hope for the Christian. You know, the non-Christian, he doesn't know what to do with death. He doesn't know what to do when a man dies. Even in our modern era of the 20th century, the last century, I came across this morning, which didn't surprise me, But it doesn't sound that different from 2,000 years ago. Sigmund Freud, who is the founder of so-called modern psychology, wrote these words near the end of his life. He said, "And finally, there is the painful riddle of death, for which no remedy at all has yet been found, nor probably ever will be." You know, what a sad, sad commentary. And the world follows the teachings of a man like this. And that's why you may wonder, well, why does this have to be in the Bible? It has to be in the Bible to remind us that are Christians. We would not have you ignorant, brethren. You know, there is hope, the hope of the Christian, that those that are asleep will someday rise up and be with us and Jesus forevermore. Believers, and now notice the way this is worded too. I found this interesting a little bit here. Think about this with me. It says, concerning them which are asleep, comma, that ye sorrow not, comma, even as others which have no hope. And the word even there means that this. Paul is not saying you're not going to sorrow. He's saying you're not going to sorrow. The word even means the same as. It means your sorrow isn't going to be the same as the man on the street or the widow on the street who has no hope for the future. Do we have sorrow? Yes. We have tears. We have emotions. We weep. We have grief. We have those things. But not the same as the world. Not as those that have no hope. Because see, if they really believe what they do, and they don't have Christ, and they die without Christ, that means they die without hope, and they truly do have no hope. So Paul is saying, even as them, don't have that same kind of hope. And it has been my experience in going to funerals of Christians, people that are born again, there is sorrow, but it's not the same. It is not the same as those that have no hope. It isn't the same. And you can see that in some of those things that I read earlier by those people that weren't Christians. A very sad thing. All right, so the hope of the Christian then, what is the hope of the Christian? We kind of hinted at it a little bit, and there's a lot of different things we could say, but I'd like you to look at it from this perspective with me for a moment this morning. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay, yes, let's look at verse 3 here. Verse 3 says, blessed, and the word blessed there means to be praising God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, He does have abundant mercy, doesn't He? You know, I need His mercy. We all need His mercy here today. And I would just say to all of you, if the first point I was making earlier about are you counting on tomorrow, I would remind you of this verse. There is abundant mercy. There is plenteous mercy. That means there's more than enough mercy for you today. No matter what you have done, no matter what you think you've done, there is more than enough mercy. That's the kind of Jesus Christ we have. That's the kind of God He is. According to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto, now watch this, a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. A wonderful verse for believers as we face different trials and things down here. It's as if Peter is giving us a reminder. And if you know anything about the book of 1 Peter, it's a book that talks a lot about sufferings and trials and persecutions. But here at the very beginning of the book, he's saying, but remember this. Remember this. You have a lively hope. And we would maybe interpret that word a little bit differently if we would say, we might say we have a living hope. Would be how we would use the phrase, the grammar today. We have a living hope. It's not a dead hope. And though Danny's physical body has died, the living hope has not. It is a living hope in a living Savior who died on the cross but has been resurrected. And Peter, the first sermon he preached there in the book of Acts, what was it about? The resurrection. This same Jesus that ye have crucified. And then he goes on to tell about the death of Jesus. But more importantly, he tells about the resurrection of Jesus. And if you follow Peter all the way through the New Testament, you'll see that his favorite subject was the resurrection. And you can't talk about the resurrection without talking about Jesus Christ dying. Yet because he was raised, he defeated death. There's even a place in the Bible where it says he destroyed it or he abolished death. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? And these things are part of the hope of the Christian. Part of the hope of the Christian.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. If you would like to listen to part two of this message, please press 5 now. A funeral message has a way of causing us to consider the brevity of life and the need to get right with God. If God has been speaking to you in this way through this message, I invite you to fall on your knees and cry out to God for salvation. If you get serious with God and cry out to Him, He will hear your cry. Acknowledge to God that you are a sinner. Confess your sins to Him one by one. Repent or turn away from your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you would like to hear more messages about that would show you how to be born again, please dial 1-641-715-3800. Enter ID number 500909 pound. Or you may leave us a message by pressing 99. We would be glad to counsel with you or give you any more information you desire. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Effort of Christian Fellowship, press 77. Now, if you stay on the line, this menu will repeat itself. To listen to any other message in this topic, you may press the appropriate extension number now.